my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you, Terry. That was beautiful. And not that they don't always, but I felt the choir sounded exceptionally good this morning. And I thank the Lord for that. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of commitment. If you have your Bibles, will you take those and turn to the book of Ruth, which we covered this morning in our Bible study. And as you're turning there, to give you something to think about, we're going to talk about commitment. We'll look at the secular definition of commitment, and then we'll see what commitment looks like biblically, exemplified in Ruth and in her mother-in-law, Naomi. But what I find in today's culture, if we're not very careful, and sometimes it even tries to creep into my own life, we can find ourselves very selective into what we are committed to, and especially when it comes to things of Christ. The book in which you hold in your hand right there is the most powerful book, the most powerful tangible resource that you'll ever come in contact with on this side of eternity. But how committed are we to it? And I'll be honest with you, from time to time, I've come across some things in the Bible that are kind of hard to be committed to. And sometimes it seems like we just, almost we could, if we could just take a marker and mark through those things. I encourage you to watch this. Kind of hits close to home, don't it? And that, as we end there with all or nothing, all or nothing, I want to share with you a little bit of how the perspective of how God sees our lives. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. It's either all or it's nothing. And it has everything to do with the attitude in which we approach it. We know that there are none perfect, and we are not perfect. But the attitude in which we have should be perfect toward Christ and wanting to please Him and in our commitment to Him. For after all, we know that the Bible says that God is faithful. Amen? Sure He is. Ruth, marvelous, marvelous book in the Bible. I want to give you just a little background about the book of Ruth before we get into our context and to our scripture. And as we talk about commitment and we look at the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi. A wise man once said that nothing is easier than saying words, and nothing is harder than living them out day by day. End of quote. Would you believe that? We say it like this nowadays: talk is cheap, but actions speak. Talk is cheap, but actions speak. And we're going to look at this in the life of Ruth, and then hopefully then we'll be able to make some type of contextual application to our life. And marrying what we say we believe and then living out what we say we believe to where we have a life of commitment. Now, the whole book of Ruth in a synopsis is a man of Bethlehem named Elimelech, whose name means, you know, my God is king. His wife Naomi, which her name meant sweet, had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They left their country there of Israel after there was a famine, and they went to live in the land of Moab. And not long after they got to Moab, Elimelech, he passed away. Well, when that happened then, Naomi, she married off her two boys to two Moabitish women. Mahlon married Ruth, who's the chief subject of this book that we're going to look at this morning. And Chilion married Orpha. That's kind of a marriage between an Orca and Ophrah. You know, we know Oprah Winfrey, and we know the Orcas, and so this is Orpha. And in about 10 years, there was no pun intended between Orca and Ophrah. In about 10 years, both these brethren died. And Naomi, then accompanied by her two daughter-in-laws, decided they'd go back to the land of Judah because they had heard that the famine was no longer there and they had plenty to eat and things were going good back in Judah. And on the way back then, she tried to share with her daughter-in-laws that they needed to turn back to Moab, to their own country, to their kindred, to their people. Well, Orpha took her advice, and after a very long and affectionate parting, she returned. But Ruth insisted on accompanying her mother-in-law to where she was going. Well, they arrived in Bethlehem about the time of the harvest. Ruth went out into the fields. The Bible says by circumstance or by chance, I believe this, by God's sovereign hand, He led her to the right field that she went out to labor in, turned to find out that Boaz was the owner of that particular section of that field that she went to labor in. What's so great about that was that Boaz was kin to Elimelech. And when you read back in Deuteronomies and Numbers, you'll understand that there was a law of the land. It's called the Kinsman Redeemer of the land, that if a lady husband passed away, the next of kin was to take care of her, provide for her, indeed even make her his wife, and so on and so forth. Well, she goes and gleans in that field. Boaz sees her. Long story short, he takes her in to be his wife. And what's so important about that is Boaz took her as his wife, by whom they had a child named Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And then ultimately in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you can look in Matthew chapter 1 and look in the lineage there. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. Which tells us here that here we are, Ruth, the Moabitess, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and how wonderful that is. And we could preach on that until Christ came back. Basically, what that says is, folks, that that's a type, that's a foreshadowing of the love of God, and that He grafted us into His plan of salvation. And we're so grateful that He has done that. If you have found Ruth, chapter 1, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And I didn't give you the synopsis of the whole book of Ruth. We're going to look in verse 8 through 17. And then we'll come back and we'll make a few observations. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return each one of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me and with the dead," speaking of her sons, "and with me. And may the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." Notice in verse 10, both daughter-in-laws said they were going to return with Naomi. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, O my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope," in other words, if I could even get pregnant, if I could find a husband soon, she said in verse 13, "Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, and for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the words this morning recorded here in this book. And Father, we can look at them and glean from them and see, Father, that you are very active and that you are sovereign in our lives. And Father, most of all, that as we look this morning, Father, that we can see the commitment of Ruth and what inspired that commitment for Ruth to be committed to Naomi. And God, we thank you for your goodness, and may we all be committed to you as you are committed to us. And may we be committed to love you with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our soul, and then love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Father, we thank you that you're committed to us and there's no shadow of turning in you. And Father, may that knowledge inspire us to be people of character and integrity. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you, and be seen. Today we're looking at commitment. What it looks like practically in a person's life as we look here at Ruth and we look at Naomi. And what does it mean to be committed to something or someone? We all have an idea of that. And I would say this, probably everybody sitting here in this room this morning and everybody listening by the way of the internet and is committed to something. Probably more than one thing, or committed to someone, maybe even more than one person. But what does that look like, and what things have we chosen to be committed to? Now, Webster gives this definition of committed. This is the definition, and I quote, "Feeling dedication and loyalty to a cause, activity, or person, or job." That is, feeling dedication and loyalty to a cause, activity, person, or job. Wholeheartedly dedicated. Very close to loyalty. It's almost synonymous with the word loyalty. A strong feeling of support or allegiance. And so when we say committed, it's more than the casual commitment or the way that we use the word commitment. It's very, very important. As a matter of fact, last night and yesterday evening while we were having the community barbecue here at 5 o'clock, Brother Ryan Potts' youngest daughter was getting married down here at the barn at 5 o'clock. And she had put a little excerpt there on Facebook, and meaning this was the first day of the rest of her life with her husband, whom that she was committed to. That's the type of commitment we're talking about. We are joined before God, before the presence of God and the power of God with the purpose of God to glorify God in all that we do. That type of commitment is different than some of the other type of commitments that we may or may not carry out in our lives every day. I've done a little research on this just to give you some idea. And who is committed to Christ in the U.S.? That was a question that the George Barna Research Group set out to answer. And that is a Christian research agency. And the research group surveyed over 4,015 people across the U.S. And if you don't know about research, that's a large number of people. When back before the election, when they would give you the polls before elections. Well, most of the time they would survey 1,000 or 2,000 people to give you the polls before the election to see how the presidential election was going. So when you see 4,000 people polled all across the United States of America, that's a pretty good dip in the bucket there to get some idea of what's going on. So who's committed in the United States? And again, we use the word commitment, meaning that dedication or loyalty to a person or activity, wholeheartedly dedicated, a strong feeling of support or allegiance. So who's committed? These are just some of the findings in which he had. You may or may not agree with them. It doesn't matter. These are the findings and the facts in which he found. Just food for thought. Women are 36% more likely to be committed to Christ than men. Those 40 and younger are less likely to be committed to Christ than are those 40 years old or older. If you don't believe that, look around in the church this morning. The South is more committed than the West or the Northeast parts of the United States. Blacks are more committed than whites or Hispanics. George Barna said, and I quote, "For starters, it appears that most Americans like the security and the identity of the label Christian, but resist the biblical responsibilities that are associated with that identification. For most Americans, being a Christian is more about an image than an action." End of quote. And I believe this with all my heart. He hit the nail on the head. He hit the nail on the head. And that's one of my greatest fears as I've spent time in the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, is that when that time comes and we will stand before God, and we know that we all will, that we will see and we will have the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What we were committed to. That we'll hear those words, that I'll hear those words, and that others will hear those words, and we're not just casual Christians picking and choosing like the video illustration, what we like in the Bible or what we don't like in the Bible, what we wish was there or what we don't wish was there, and trying to pick and choose how that we would be committed to Christ. So today we want to look at the commitment of Ruth and the faith of Naomi. Now there's three things that I want to share with you this morning very quickly, and one of the first is this, is know what you're committed to. Now this takes self-evaluation, but we'll look here in the context this morning. Now, I'm not going to read the verses again, but in verses 11 through 15, we'll see this. In these verses, Naomi wanted to be sure that the girls knew what was in store for them. At this point in the story, Naomi has already decided that she's going to go back to Judah because she heard the famine had relented. It was over. And so both the daughter-in-laws decided they were going to go with her. And she wanted them to know exactly what they were committing to if they decided to follow her. I thank God because in this we see the honesty and the transparency of Naomi with the girls. I want you to follow along. She had a quality of sincere honesty and transparency with these girls that was so great that she wanted them to know what they were getting into. She wanted them to know exactly what lay in store for them. She wanted them to stop and contemplate what they would be leaving behind. And perhaps even though they did not know what the future may hold, it's more than just following Naomi. There's going to be things that's going to cost you in doing this. And I have this to say about that, as Forrest Gump would say. We need to be honest that it costs to follow Christ. It costs to be committed to Jesus Christ. And in doing this, I'm sure that Naomi would have loved to have the company of her daughter-in-law, seeing that all of her family, all of her blood kin had died. She's getting ready to take a long journey, go back to a place in which she hadn't been in over 10 years. And I'm sure that personally, she would have loved to have had the girls go with her to keep her company and for safety and for encouragement and so on and so forth. But here's the key. She was putting her wants and needs secondary to their understanding. She was putting her wants and needs secondary to their understanding. Now think about that. That is a great illustration what Naomi's doing here with her daughters-in-law. But it's not something that's out of place or different. Several hundred, maybe 1,000 years later, Jesus also calls upon us to count the cost of being committed to Him. The Bible says in Luke 14 and verse 25, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible there by Ruth and 11 through 15, you can write that out to the side. This is what Jesus said as He was speaking to a group of people just like assembled here this morning and those listening by way of the internet. Jesus says, "Now there went with Him great multitudes, and He turned and He said unto them, If any man come after Me, and hateth not his own father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brethren, and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Now, oftentimes in our immaturity, we look at that and we think, what does He mean by hate? Is that some type of contradictory in terms? But no, the hate in which is described here in the Greek term is used in strike contrast to the love of God, which means that there's no type of love we should have here on this earth which surpasses our love for God. Our love for God should be so great that our love for our loved ones should almost seem like hate, in other words. Our love for Christ should be so great that we would be willing to sacrifice anything. He said in verse 27, "Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down, count the cost, and whether or not he has enough money to complete it, at least after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and he becomes a laughingstock to all those who are around." He says in verse 30, "This man began to build and he wasn't able to finish it, so count the cost." He says, or in verse 31, "What king goes to war with another king and will not sit down first and take counsel of whether or not he's able to take 10,000 and go against the king who has 20,000? Or else, while the other king is a great way off, he sends in a messenger and he asks for peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has cannot be My disciples." You see, that's one of those places, if you're not very careful, you'd like to take that Sharpie, that magic marker, and kind of mark that out of the Bible. Because I don't know about you, but that challenges me a great deal. It challenges me a great deal, and I think if we're all very honest and if we're all very sincere, I believe it challenges all of us. That our love for Christ and following Him should be supreme over every other love that we have. Our father, our mother, our wife, our husband, our children even. That our following Christ is greater than any of those things, because He may call us, and He does call us to follow Him with all of our heart. And it may recall us to live in a different part of the country. It may call us to leave certain things behind or lands behind or whatever it might be. In other words, there's nothing in our life that we could say we would not surrender for Christ Jesus. Now, I'll just answer for you. That's a lot. Listen, be very careful what you say. Be very careful sitting there saying, "Yeah, I could do that." Be very careful. Because it just might be required of you. And it is required of all of us. It is required of us to be committed to Christ. You see, the Bible tells us, if we read it very carefully, our lives is about loss. Our lives is about loss. The Bible is full of commands to put off, or to take off, or to give up. Jesus never offered any easy believism to those who were following Him. And yet we turn on the television, on the radio, and all around us today, and in our churches, if we're not very careful, in many of our churches all across America, we've got this easy believism. Just believe that Jesus is real. He's the Son of God. He came to give you a life, give you an abundant life, to make your life easier, to heal you and to do all of this. Just believe all this. And we don't ever talk about counting the cost of a true disciple in following Jesus. Jesus never offered an easy believism. And neither did Naomi to the girls. She was very honest with them. And Christ wants us to count the cost. He wants us to take inventory of what it takes to follow Him. Now, this is not a warning, but it's information. Information that can lead to transformation, so that when something comes up, when Christ leads us to sacrifice, or to live sacrificially, or to give up, or to take off, or to put off something in our life, we're not caught by surprise. We're not caught by surprise because we know the Bible has said so. What does it cost to follow Him? Well, what do we have to give up? Well, you can write these three things down very carefully here under this number one. First of all, we give up our preferences. We give up our preferences. We give up our preferences at home. In other words, we run our home, we run our marriage, we run our families according to what the Scripture says. According to what God says is the best way to run our home. Between a mother and a father. Between parents and children. We run our home according to the best way to handle our finances. According to the Word of God. Our giving and our going and our mission. And so we set aside. It's good to read all these other books and gain all the information. But God wants to lead us to transformation. And so when we see this, we give up all these preferences and we yield to the Word of God. So we give up our preferences at home, with our friendships. We know that iron sharpeth iron. We know that the countenance of a man has very much to do with those whom are around him and he surrounds himself with. It's very important, the friendships and the friendships that you develop and that you have. And matter of fact, right here, I would say that Ruth was a friend of Naomi. And we'll see here that she was probably closer to Naomi than what Orpha was, because Orpha turned back, but Naomi followed Ruth. And I believe she did this primarily because she loved Naomi. She had developed a friendship with her and had developed a friendship, we'll see her in just a little bit, had developed a liking to the religion of Naomi. And we'll see that in just a second. But our friendships are very important. And the friendships that we have, and then we give up our preferences when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to church. You'll be surprised how many people try to decide when they'll go to church, where they'll go to church, and all these other things based on this criteria, that criteria, the worship service, contemporary, traditional, Bible translation, King James, or other translations, and so on and so forth, whether they have tithes or no tithes, whether they're dressed up or not dressed up, whether the ladies wear pants or the ladies wear skirts, and so on and so forth, whether there's kids there, so my kids will have company, whether there's youth programs there, whether there's young couples there, and they'll make all these different decisions based on those criteria in which they have, based upon their preferences in which they would like to have, instead of the leadership of the Heavenly Father. You see, the Bible says God places us in the body. God places us in the body. That's not only the spiritual body of Christ, but He places us in the local physical body of the churches. And when God places us in a church, He's got a purpose for us in that church. A purpose to fulfill. Not a purpose to be entertained. Not even a purpose for our feelings to be met, or even our preferences and our expectations to be met. But He's got a place in order for us to be transformed and to labor and to serve and to bring glory unto Him. But would you believe most people make decisions based on preferences? It has nothing to do with the leadership of God. Often ask people when they say, well, and they don't often come to me, but just food for thought. When they say that I'm leaving church, I say, good, what are you going to? What do you know? What is God leading you and desiring you to do in this church in which you're going to? I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And they don't know. It's just, well, they've got kids our age. They've got young people. They've got this. They've got that. It's all preferences. Has nothing to do with the leadership of God. When we follow Christ and we surrender to Him, when we're committed to Him, we let our preferences go. The second thing, not only do we give up our preferences, but we give up our rights. We give up our rights. What are our rights? Our rights on what we think we deserve. We live in a consumer mentality culture. Everything in the United States is based upon the consumer, because we live in a capitalistic society. And so everything is based toward the consumer, because they're wanting to separate us from our finances. And so everything that we see on television and commercials and everything else is to tell us that we need this in order to be prettier. We need this in order to be smarter. We need this in order to be faster. We need this in order to be stronger. We need this, we need this, and we need this, and we need this, and we need this. And all these things are going to make you prettier, stronger, faster, richer, and all these things. And so they consume, they're bent toward consumption upon our own lust. And we got a right to this. I deserve that. I'm an American. I've got a right. But the actuality is that we actually do not want what we deserve if we understand the holiness of God in our sinful nature in this life. We deserve hell. That's the only thing that Mike Hazelwood deserves. The only thing. That's the only right that I have, is a right to go to hell. And you say, well, that seems awful simplistic, rudimentary, fundamental. That seems awful archaic, old-fashioned to say, but it's biblical. I do not deserve anything. Everything that I have received in my life and to this point in which I stand here has been because of the mercy and grace of God. I deserved none of it except for everything that sin brings about in my life. For the wages of sin is death. Those things I deserved. I have no right to happiness. I have no right to health. I have no right to be married. I have no right to do this. I have no right to any of these things. God, it is a gift granted from God. And it's funny how our mindset, the devil turns our mindset around on it. Because when we believe that we have rights, when those rights are taken from us or challenged from us, it gets us bristled up. It creates division. It creates jealousy. It creates anger. It creates all these things. God in His marvelous grace extends mercy, and we're to do the same. So not only do we give up our preferences, we give up our rights, but we give up our plans. We give up our plans. We're to have the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us. And if we have His mind, we'll also have His plan for our life. the video that played before service started this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Plans for welfare, our well-being. And welfare is also something that you don't work for. It's a gift. Plans for welfare. Plans for to give you a hope and a future. Let me sum that up for you. Plans to change your life. That's what God's plan is for your life. Plans to change your life. Transformation in our character, our growth in our hearts, compassion in our understanding, desire in our hearts to serve, plans to glorify Him. That's what it's about. It's not about having a beautiful home and a beautiful wife or husband and many kids and all of that. That's secondary and third and fourth on down the line. God's plan for our life is to be transformed into His image. God's plan for our life is to give us eternal life, to be spent with Him in a place called heaven, because that's where He is. That's His plan that He has for us. That's the plan that He has for us. Now back to our text. Orpha seemed to be ready to go with Naomi until she stopped and counted the cost when Naomi says, "You girls think about it." Ruth heard the same information. Two ladies heard the same information in the same family, but decided, Orpha did, that she was turning back, and Naomi decided that she was going. Ruth decided that she was going with Naomi. Now you think about that. Why? Well, as they sit there and contemplate, I guess Ruth decided what lie in front of her was better than what lies behind her. Ruth decided what seemed like she was abandoning behind her was really, this choice was embracing what lies before her. It's a decision. It was a commitment. She was leaving. What she was leaving could not be compared with what she would be receiving. And at the heart of that, listen to me, at the heart of commitment to Christ, that's the truth. You've got to believe that what you're leaving behind will not compare to what you are now receiving and will receive. The Bible tells us that when it speaks about faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. We've got to really believe that in our heart. But let me share this with you. Once upon a time, as I was spending time with the Lord, let me very simply put it this way. It's hard to have faith and love something in which you have not invested a lot of time in, or someone in which you have not invested a lot of time in. It's human nature to love what you know. That's a good thing. Because if you spend time with Christ, you spend time in His Word, you spend time in the Bible, and if you know Christ, you'll fall in love with Christ, and the commitment becomes a lot greater and a lot stronger, and even the word easier if you'd like to use that. Doesn't mean it has a great cost, but it's easier. But if you don't spend time with Christ, all that you know is this life. All that we know is our humanity. All that we know is what we've experienced. And it's harder to leave that behind and be committed to someone whom we don't know. And we find ourselves falling short. So know what you're committed to. Know that you're committed to change. Know what you're committed to, follow Christ. Now, here we go. Know whom you're committed to. Look at verse 16 and 17. Ruth says, "Don't urge me to go back." And then she makes some of the greatest statements in the Bible. I hear this a lot at weddings. I think these are some wonderful vows that could be used at a wedding. And she said, "Don't entreat me from turning back from you or following you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." You talking about some great wedding vows? Those are them right there. Those are some wonderful, wonderful wedding vows. You see, there was something about Naomi that Ruth was drawn to over the years. Something that was greater above all that she had known or all that she had experienced in her lifetime. And this caused Ruth to make several life-changing declarations or statements, which I just read over them. First of all, she said, "I'm going with you, Ruth." Naomi, "I'm going with you." Ruth looked at her mother-in-law and she said, "You know, you can leave, but I'm going with you. Might as well pack my bags too. I'm going with you." What does that mean? Well, it means I'm invested in you. Not only have I been invested in you in our past relationship, but I'm going to invest in you in our future relationship. And that is synonymous with what Christ has asked us to do. Christ invested in us on the cross of Calvary and that He died for our sins. He invests in us that He gives us of His Holy Spirit. And now He calls us to commitment to be invested in Him and to walk with Him with future investments. Christ, I see that you've invested in me. You're committed to me. You've invested in me in the past. You've been committed to me in the past. And now I commit to you because you're still committed to me in the present and in the future. I am with you, Ruth said to Naomi. I'm going with you. The second thing she said, you know what? I accept your God. I accept your God. This is an awesome statement right here. This is a statement, if you want to believe, a profession of faith. This is a statement of salvation, if you will. Ruth said, not only am I going with you, but I believe in your God. I believe in your God. I accept your God. How wonderful is that? So oftentimes we want to give the avenue of evangelism for cards and handouts and bumper stickers and websites and all these things. And they're great. They're useful. They have their place. But nothing takes the place of living a life that is committed to Christ, to where others can see the love of Christ in you. The only way, Jesus said, the world can tell you're my disciples is when you love one another. When you're committed to Christ, we're committed to love one another. We're committed to one another. And when other people see that, when they see that difference, the Holy Spirit takes that and He causes them, He brings about conviction in their life. She said, I'm believing in you and I accept your God. Not only that, then she says, I'm committed. She says, I'm with you to the end. Where you go, where you die, I'll die. Well, you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. And they're not talking about cemetery plots. Something afar. You know, there's a lot of people committed to a cemetery plot out here at Zion Baptist Church. They signed the dotted line. They paid their $20 bill. But that's not being committed to Christ. You can be buried in that cemetery out there all day long and miss an eternity with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people committed to a plot out here that's got a plot and had it for years and they haven't been inside the church in years. There's a difference in true commitment in relationship with Christ, in true commitment in knowing Jesus Christ. And Naomi was very transparent with Ruth. And Ruth says, you know what? I know you. I'm invested in you because I know your God. And now I'm going to invest in your God. And I'm going to be with you till the end. That's how committed I am to you. Look over at your wife and say, you know what? I'm with you to the end. Go on, fellas. I'm with you to the end. Now, ladies, look at your husband and say, I'm with you to the end. Go on. Some of y'all don't look like you're too sure about that. You don't know when the end is. And you ought to be willing to make that statement just like that. I'm with you to the end, baby. All the way. Not a doubt in my mind. Not a doubt in my mind. Should we not make the same commitment to Christ? And if we make that same commitment to Christ, is it not directed by the Word of Christ and the Word of God? I say that because to whom are you committed? Or I could even put to whom and or what are you committed? Because everyone in here, as I said before I started, everybody in here is committed to something. We're committed to something. Can we honestly say that we've counted the cost? Does Christ and the things of God have the proper place in our life? And when I say proper place, it tickled me. Sometime on television shows, you'll see something, faith and family or God, you know, and in that order and so on and so forth. Now, let me tell you what you're committed to. You're committed to God. And family and jobs and all that, they're not even in the same ballpark. We like to try to put things in chronological order and put God first, but the Bible says He's to have preeminence. You see, you can put God first and then you can address God with an early morning Bible study or scripture reading or whatever, and you put Him first, you put Him what you believe to be in His proper place, but then you go on then to job or to family or whatever, and Christ may or may not be in it. His principles may or may not be in it. His character may or may not be in it. But when God takes preeminence, everything else is saturated with it. And it's a difference. It's a difference. And so God is not first place. He is above all, in all, and of all, the Bible says. Everything else is tied. Everything else has its roots. Everything else has its foundations in Christ. Does God have His preeminence in Bible study and church attendance and giving and of tithes and going and serving and forgiving others and loving others as Christ loved us? One wise man said this, and I quote, "Without involvement, there is no commitment." End of quote. Think about that. Think about that. James said it this way. Without works, your faith is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. Whichever way you want to say it. What that means is if we have a faith, but our faith does not lead us to be committed to the things of God, the purpose of God, the plans of God, the people of God, if our faith does not lead us to be involved in working in those things, then that faith really does not exist. We're really not committed. Not like Ruth was committed to Naomi. Not like Jesus said to be committed in Luke chapter 18 we read. God committed to you and I. You say, well, what are some of the things I was just thinking? You know, He committed to you and I when He created the earth. He committed to you and I when He created humankind. He committed to you and I when He created you, when He created me. He was committed to us when He brought us the news of the gospel. He was committed to us when He extended mercy to us, when He extended mercy to you, when He extended mercy to me to respond to the gospel by giving me faith in order to respond. And today, He's committed to you by speaking to your heart. Will you accept His commitment? Miss Gina comes and I give you the invitation this way. God was committed to us when He forgave us. And He put us in right standing with Himself. When He give you of Himself in form of His Holy Spirit. And to go with you all of your life here on this earth. And to take you to heaven when you leave this walk of life. He's committed to you. Would you commit to Him today? You know, I think of this great commitment here we read here in the book of Ruth. And Ruth was good to her word. She was good to her word. She went with Naomi. And she stayed committed. And you know what God did? He blessed her. From the time she walked into Judah, and He sovereignly directed her, even though she didn't even know what field she was going into, God in His sovereignty led her to the right field, and He blessed her with Boaz. From the time she got there, she never went hungry again, nor needed for a roof over her head. And He included her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, into the family of God. Folks, you don't lose anything. Orpha counted the cost, and she decided it was too great, and she went back. Not only as a daughter-in-law of Naomi, but as a Moabite. And the Bible tells us, when you read that closely, they worshiped their other gods. They worshiped their other gods. But there was something about the God of Naomi that transformed Naomi's life in such a manner that Ruth desired to follow her. You want your children to follow you? Be transformed, be committed, be sincere. Instead of like the video illustration of picking and choosing, be committed to the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelations, from understanding to understanding, from faith to faith. Don't give excuses or reasons. When you open it up, many times when I open it up, most of the time when I open it up, it's an oh me. Oh me, Father. Yes, I see that. Forgive me of this. Strengthen me to do that. Direct my footsteps. Give me the strength. Forgive me of this. Quit praying vague prayers like forgive me of my sin or forgive me of my shortcoming. Be close enough to Christ that you know what He does? He speaks to you and He tells you what to confess. He tells you what to repent of. You ought to know Him that close by now. Don't pray vaguely. Pray specifically. Just like having a conversation with you and I. Then you can repent from it. You see, say, Father, forgive me my sin. You don't know what you're repenting from. Just some vague thing we throw out there. He's so intimate that if you're committed to Him, He'll tell you exactly. He'll tell you exactly. Then you can stop it. Or you can start doing what you need to do. Stop doing what you need to be doing. And in doing so, it'll transform your life to where even your kids or your grandkids say, you know what? I'm going to go to church today. I love my mom and my dad. I know what they stand for. You know, they got the answer. So open your grandkids. I'm going to church with granddaddy, grandmother, because they see Christ in you. They see Christ in you. And then when you're gone, they'll still be going because they saw Christ in you. They know Christ. They know Him. And my friends, they need Him. They need Him. When all said and all done, Christ is all that we have. But the good news is He's all that we need. Why not be committed to Him now? Wholeheartedly. I want to say this before we stand. Invitation two-way. If you're lost, come to Jesus this morning. Don't rely on some experience you had. Don't rely on some type of baptism or anything else. The Bible says examine in your heart, in your mind, right now where you sit. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Does He walk with you and talk with you in the cool mist of the garden like He did Adam and Eve? Does He direct you? Does He convict you? Does He admonish you? Does He encourage you? Does He whisper to you? Does He talk to you in the middle of the night? Does He bring things to the light day by day as you're going along? Do you see Christ in everything day by day? Everything. Is He real? If He's not, why don't you be committed to Him today? He committed to us. He sent Christ on the cross. Now you commit and accept Christ off that cross into your heart and into your life. And then second of all, Christian friend, myself included, can you honestly say I'm totally committed to God?